for this morning. It's a real short passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you love your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Short and sweet. Pretty important message.
Wow, we survived that one. We do thank you, moms, for all you've done. Let's just pray. Father God, bless these mothers who have served so faithfully and selflessly. We pray your blessing upon them today. We thank you, Lord, that you honor those who honor you. And they certainly do honor you by serving their children, by serving us. So we commit them into your hands. In the name of Jesus, amen. We thank God for the faith of our mothers who know so well the need to depend on God for the strength that you need to continue to give to your children. I know in the past I've talked about the Proverbs 31 women and the model that is there in Scripture. And some of you have come up to me afterward and said, "That's not me. You don't understand how hard it is to be a mom. I seem like I fail all the time." And, I can identify with you as a father. And that doesn't mean that you're not trying. It's a laborious, difficult, challenging task. There's none greater or more challenging than that of motherhood. Anyone can be a mother or a father, but to really take on those responsibilities is quite a challenge. So we thank you and appreciate you for all you have done. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was, by the way, a young pastor serving in the church at Ephesus at the time, someone that Paul had found along his way during his second missionary journey. He said, "Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." 3 generations of faith. It's pretty amazing when you think of it. The faith first was in his grandmother, then in his mother Lois, and now he sees it in Timothy. Now, Timothy's father was not a believer, but his mother truly was. It is his faith tree, his spiritual heritage being passed on. And now Timothy is a young man who is faithfully serving the Lord. He has certain weaknesses. He's not a bold, confident kind of individual that was taking charge. And yet he's a godly young man who has this reputation in Iconium and Lystra. Timothy is from Derbe, but his reputation precedes him. Paul hears about it and says, "I want this young man to go with me." It wasn't because his father took a lot of time to train him, but it was because of his mom and because of his grandma. My grandmother, Bickle, was my mother's mother. She was from a Quaker background from Hershey, Pennsylvania. Her maiden name was Smith. Her mother's maiden name was Hershey. Must be the reason why I love chocolate so much. She left the meeting where she was attending to marry my grandfather, who is sort of a wild card. He didn't exhibit a lot of godliness from what I can remember. But he had 13 children, so perhaps that wore on his virtues some. My mother came along at about 10, number 10 of 13. But my grandmother was a godly woman, and I remember her writing letters to my mother. Now, my grandmother has 40-some grandchildren at the time, and she wrote letters to my mother, and she'd send like a $5 bill in the envelope to just encourage my mother. She was so poor, she never had a car, never drove, neither did my grandfather. But she was always encouraging her in her faith. And I even remember a letter, which I have in my possession, not today, but which I have read so many times that I've worn the ink off, where she actually talks about me. This didn't become precious to me until after she had passed away in 1976. But since then, I have read this over and over again, because she says in this letter, in one paragraph, she says something like, "I am confident that Dougie is on the straight and narrow path and that he is going to walk with God." And I read that and I thought, man, that was what my grandmother saw in me from the time I was very little. I don't know what I did to deserve it, probably nothing. But this is what I do know, is that I have wanted to live up to that expectation ever since. Because that's my grandmother's expectation for me. That's what she saw in me. That is part of the influence that grandmothers and mothers can have on successive generations. For you to love and invest in your children and your grandchildren makes all the difference in the world. Now, my mother has taken over that role. Grandma's been long gone with the Lord. Her influence remains. But the grandkids still now call up my mother and they ask her for advice. When she's at our house, we can't even talk to her without a cell phone ringing. And they're talking to her. They're telling her about their lives. They're asking her to pray about things. They're asking her for advice. And my mom is just constantly doing that. They love her. These are big strapping guys that really don't need to connect with an old lady. Bless her heart. But they do. They love her to death. And so do I. Now, my children frequently call home. I'll come into the midst of a conversation. And the conversation doesn't end. It just continues. Maybe an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And I'm thinking, what in the world can Gail be talking on the phone to Benjamin or Johnny for this long? What can they say? Because when I get on the phone with them, it's usually the bottom line. How's your finances? You know, how you doing with your grades? And once we exhaust those yes and no answers, there's just not much to say, you know? But mother finds out how they feel, what they did, their expressions, what the reactions were. And I'm just thinking, oh, my goodness, where's the trash? I've got to take out the garbage. I've got to do a project, something, because I just don't connect quite as well as she does with the kids. Her influence is still felt. Though the children are grown and almost on their own, they're calling, they're touching base, they're asking questions, they're explaining, and she gently leads them. This is the powerful influence of a godly mom. I can't think of anyone else I'd rather have give them advice than their mother. We thank you, moms, for what you do. The scriptures tell us, and the portion that we're looking at today is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's taken from the fifth command given on Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 20 and repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The command and the promise are based on another command. If you look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, you must look at it within the context as we read. You have to back up to chapter 5 because the Apostle Paul is addressing children in general, which includes, by the way, you and me. He says right here in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So, before we address the little ones, and at the same time that we address our biological, natural children, let's think of ourselves, too, as children of God and how we can please our Heavenly Father. We've asked the children, how can you please your mother? How can you honor her? Well, this, I think, is true. If you honor God, you will honor your mother. What mother wouldn't want their children to do this instruction before us? And what is this instruction? He says, walk in love. Walk in love. This is the starting point. It is the biggie. Consider Jesus' love for you. He himself gave his life for us. An offering and a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma to God. In other words, he was like that sacrifice that's laid on the altar and burnt, and it's a satisfying, pleasing smell in God's nostrils. And this is the life of Christ and should be the way that we live. When we love as Christ loved, we become a fragrant aroma to God. It's pleasing to him. And how did he give? Offered himself as a sacrifice unto God. How are the ways that you can love others? We heard some moms say, if you listen to me, I didn't hear too many moms say, if you get along with your siblings. But certainly, the kind of sacrifice that's pleasing to God, the way that we honor him, is by loving sacrificially of our time. Even though we have a million things to do, we give to others. Love is showing thoughtfulness. It's expressing appreciation through our words, saying, thank you, Mom, I love you. It's listening carefully. It's cleaning up your room, cleaning up after you because you care enough for Mom, who is very busy and weary at the end of a day, and she doesn't want to have to clean up after you. It's helping out without being asked, not only taking care of your own things, but also looking out for the things of others. It's getting Mom a cup of tea or coffee or neck massage. It's doing things for people, like Jesus said, washing their feet. Now, folks, this is the way we honor God as our Father. This is how we offer ourselves as a sacrifice, is when we give ourselves to one another sacrificially. He says in verse 21 of Ephesians 6, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. What does that mean? Be subject to one another. It means to put my own needs, my own desires and ambitions aside and to focus on yours. And to enter into your world and to submit to your desires. That's an act of love. And that's certainly the way God wants us to honor him. Now, there's another way that we can honor God and our mothers. How many mothers out here would say this? Avoid the pitfalls of life. This causes many mom a sleepless night when she knows that her children are falling into pitfalls. He says, avoid these: immorality or any impurity or greed. Now, he lists some other things, but among them are these: immorality, which is sex outside of marriage, includes pornography, going to bed with your girlfriend or boyfriend, same-sex sexual activities. All these are displeasing to God. Now, I bring this up because it's dealt with in the Scripture. It's the way to please God. And while In theory, most of us agree that sex outside of marriage is wrong. On a practical level, many Christian young people engage in it, and many older Christians fall into it. It is the fifth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet so many are engaged in immorality in our society. It's a cultural trend. You can watch TV anytime and feel desensitized to the nature of this sin. People do it. It's natural. You need to figure out whether you're compatible. And so on and so forth. The arguments go to decriminalize the act. And yet in God's eyes, it is offensive and detestable. And he will not tolerate it. He says it must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. If you are a saint, and you are if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then this ought not to be part of your life. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Every other sin is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You have been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourselves. Glorify God in your bodies. Use your body as an instrument of service to God. And then the other pitfall is impurity. Has to do with the motives behind what we do. Does lust drive you, or your own hidden agenda? Living for the moment without really thinking long term with God in view? We can manipulate people to get what we want. What are our motives? Are they pure? When you think of pure or impure, you often think about water and how the impurities come through the faucet, and most of us go out and buy water because it's not until the end of the month that we get the report of what we drank last month with the E. coli level, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Think, oh, now they tell me. It looked good when it came out of the faucet, but it wasn't. There was something in it, a contaminant. And we're called to constantly examine our own hearts by God. To do a self-exam and say, what are my motives? Am I trying to work the situation for my own profit? Or am I serving people out of true love and sacrifice? Purity. Most people carry on a running conversation with themselves all day long. You know, we talk to ourselves. It's called self-talk. We process life this way. We construct arguments, we create defenses, we make excuses, we criticize others, we tear people down, even ourselves. We wallow in guilt. Do this while you're talking to yourself all day long. Decide what you're going to say ahead of time. Memorize God's word and just keep playing it. Turn on the CD of worship songs when you're driving and let them just wash over you and cleanse you. Program your heart and mind. Because if you don't, if you're like me, the default is to go back to the self-talk that's negative. That's where you'll go. That's the natural thing to do. But you have control over that. You can walk in the Spirit. And then he says, avoid the pitfall of greed. What is greed? Paul says here in Ephesians 5, it's the sin of idolatry. Another command given in Scripture, it's the tenth of all the commands. It says, do not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, anything that your neighbor has. How many of us visit each other's homes and go home and think, oh, I wish I had that. If I had a little bit of that, you know, they're not suffering so bad. You know, and the sin of coveting is so subtle. And it just works its way into us, and we start to compare ourselves with one another. And before we know it, we think, if I just had it, I would be happier, more satisfied, more fulfilled, more able to serve, more able to give, etc., etc. That's the subtleness of covetousness. And it is the 10th command that we're not to break. We are to live lives. Now, for me, it's a 67 Mustang. Yeah, I'm a car person. I grew up in Detroit. My dad designed cars. I like cars. And my dream has always been to have a 67 Mustang. My dad helped design the 64.5. I would love to have a Mustang. I'll probably never have one. If I do, don't accuse me of greed. Because it might be that God gives me with one someday. And if you have a BMW, I'm not going to accuse you of greed. Every person answers to God themselves, right? We can't compare ourselves with one another. But I have to be careful every day when I look at cars and say, oh, that's a nice car. I wish I could drive that one. You know, just to back off and say, when I get to heaven, I'll have that 67 Mustang and more. It may not be here, but then again, who knows? The third thing is that honors God as children and certainly honors our mothers is to be careful how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil, he says in 15 and 16. In other words, God wants us to lay out our course very carefully. He wants us to look at life and to set the course with care. Don't proceed carelessly as children. You think you have your whole life before you. You're young. You can be a little foolish and get away with it, and God will forgive you, and you can always get serious with God later. You know, this is what we think, how we rationalize. But what does he say? Demonstrate care with every step. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That life is like steam coming out of a tea kettle. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And there's no guarantees for any of us, regardless of our age. So be careful how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time. The unwise person stumbles through life. They have to learn from hard knocks. They say, you know, you sowed your wild oats. Give me a chance to sow mine. Yeah. Not realizing that it's very painful to walk away from God. The unwise person refuses to listen to those who love them and offer sound advice. They fritter away time just on the computer, entertainment, all kinds of things that really have no consequence. Because they think that they're bored and they have all the time in the world. The unwise person does what feels good instead of what's right and part of their duty. They don't like that word, duty. You know, they just want to do what feels right at the time. But the wise child of God plans with God in mind. They seek the Lord in the days of their youth. The wise person learns from the mistakes of others, observes and watches and avoids and follows the right thing. The wise person listens to those who are wiser and becomes even wiser still. They limit their time on entertainment because they're really about seeking the kingdom of God. They follow what is right and good and fulfill the duties that God has given them. And there's great joy and satisfaction in doing so. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are truly filled with evil. We live in a fallen world. The enemy is not playing games. He's seriously trying to derail the child of God any opportunity he has. His mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's not playing around. So, for the Christian, we must be strong in the Lord. In the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that we can resist in the evil day. Now, the fourth thing that honors God is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? it's not so difficult. We often see it as mysterious and obscure, something that, you know, we just hope God eventually reveals to us. But let me tell you that if every day you take the Word of God and you ask yourself this question, what is God's will for me as I read this passage? And you jot it down in the margin or in your journal. And you start making a list of what the will of God is for you. You will be amazed at how clear it becomes. And then how clear your heart is to be able to listen to those things that are obscure. To listen to God's direction regarding a spouse, regarding a college, regarding a career, regarding the things that you've got to kind of step out in faith on. Those things become clearer when daily, moment by moment, we're walking in sync with God's Word. I challenge you to do that. And then pray. Say, God, I want to do your will. I want to do the things that I have found here. And you'll see God work mightily. The fifth thing is, and this is the last, cultivate a thankful heart. Children, you can honor your mothers. Children, we can honor God by cultivating a thankful heart. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. This is what we're about. This is how we encourage one another. What mother doesn't want children who are thankful? Yeah. Grateful, saying, thanks, Mom, for all you do. What mom enjoys a child, she has to continually say, what's wrong? Now what's the matter? Why are you so sad? Come on. Yeah. So many times as children, we focus on what we don't have. We complain about the difficulties and hardships of life. And we fail to really praise God, to notice what He is doing in our midst, in our lives. How much time could we spend just camping out on the things that God has done for us? Make a list. We had the National Day of Prayer. We spent time just praising God. And we could just go on and on and on because, wow, we have a good God. God is amazing. Look what He has done in our families, with our children, in our health, providing for us as a body of Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. This honors God when you recognize and you focus on praise and thanksgiving. How do we honor Mom? I think we honor Mom mostly by honoring God. I tell my children this. I say, if you want to please us, Mommy and Daddy, you just please God. Because if you're working hard at pleasing God, we're going to be thrilled. We're not going to have anything to criticize or say. We honor our mothers by honoring God. We honor them by growing in love, by avoiding pitfalls, by being careful how we walk, by understanding God's will, and by cultivating an attitude of thankfulness. I want to challenge you this Mother's Day, kids. I know this is not just making breakfast for Mom. I want to challenge you long term to cultivate these five principles in your own life and watch just how honored your mother feels. And I want to challenge you Christians today to cultivate these principles in your life and just see how pleased God is with you because of your life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for godly grandmothers. We thank you for godly mothers. We thank you, Lord, for placing us in a succession, a tree of faith. With that placement, we have a responsibility to carry on, to live up to that expectation, that hope. I pray, Father God, as we look at those who have gone before us, that you'll help us to reach and follow their pattern, and that we will run that race that's before us to win. We'll bring joy and pleasure to your heart as a result. And Father, my prayer is that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you yet as their Savior, that today might be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless you. Have a wonderful Mother's Day.